Lord Jesus, we praise you this day, Lord, for your goodness and your love toward us and for answered prayer. Lord, we just bring us our group together this morning, Lord. Those of us that are here, we bring before you, Lord. You know, we represent many people, some of whom are not living for God. We pray, Lord, you will reach out this morning. Help us to be a true witness. And put your hands on those for whom we are concerned, we pray, that they may turn to God and do your will, Lord. After they have lived in Sodom for a while, Lord, we pray that they'll see the error of it and be drawn to you. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, we would remember our nation this morning. We pray that the president that you want will be elected. Lord, whoever that you see, Lord, will bring righteousness into our land. There will be a turning to God. There will be repentance. Lord, and also in the churches, there will be a great turning to God. Lord, we pray you will rebuke the materialism, the violence, the lust, the perversion. Lord God, we're a needy people today. And Lord, we ask your help. We don't pretend to know anything, Lord. We just call upon you to enter in and do something for the United States of America in these days, Lord. Now, Lord, though there are many here, Lord, with needs, financial, physical, for wisdom, domestic, some are seeking you, Lord. Maybe some do not have God's peace in their heart. And we pray, Lord, that you will touch through your Holy Spirit and make Jesus real and all sufficient for each need. And we pray, Lord, that we will do the will of God and we will serve Christ and do your will in these days, be pleasing to God and obedient to him. Help us to do that, Lord, that we may walk and bring your kingdom to pass, Lord. We careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Isaiah, verses 6 through 9. We'll read together of Isaiah 66. Here we go. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? That's it. Notice this is in a context of verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear. And this passage is very pertinent to the hour in which we live. Notice the factors that we have here. Persecuted group who have been cast out like Joseph, as Jesus was cast out, as the apostles. They're being mocked. People were saying, let the Lord be glorified. And then the promise of his coming. Then we find an unusual expression here, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a commotion. Now, as the Lord has been making real to us some of the passages of the Old Testament, we've had to come to grips with some principles of interpretation. And one of them is that God has a natural and a spiritual Israel. And unless you grasp this, it's very difficult to understand the Old Testament. It just doesn't make a great deal of sense. But when you understand that God has a natural and a spiritual Israel, and that they move parallel, And for example, in the day in which we're living, Israel's being gathered. And so also the body of Christ is being given to understand that the church is one and not a series of denominational entities. Israel's being gathered, the church is being gathered. And this is just one example of the way the natural and the spiritual run together. God's hand is still on Israel after the flesh, and God's hand is on the church. So there is a spiritual dimension of Israel, and there is a natural dimension, and when Messiah comes, they shall converge. This is very important to understand. When Messiah comes, they shall converge. The spirit and the natural shall be brought together. And that's why Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. If you don't see that, you'll have a terrible time. You'll either make Israel everything or make the church everything or have the church up in heaven and Israel on the earth and all kinds of interpretations that I think lead nowhere. But if you see that God deals with natural Israel and God deals with spiritual Israel simultaneously, the church is a hard business because we have nothing substantial. We have no city. We have none of these things. Our life is in heaven. But Israel, which is our natural counterpart, they have a city. We have no city. They have a city. We have a city in heaven. They have a city on earth. And so it's not very satisfying to live all your life with nothing tangible or little tangible. And it's for this reason that the Christian church has created a kind of a mythological realm in the heavens where we're going to go somewhere and live in mansions when we die, because we're seeking something tangible. But that's all right, and it served for a season, and it's a comfort to people. But the truth is that the Jerusalem on earth and the Jerusalem in heaven one day shall be merged, and they shall converge. And as we see in Revelation, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descends from God out of heaven upon the earth, and then there is a Jerusalem on the earth, which is at once tangible and real, and also embodies all the spiritual perfections which are being created in the church. So if you see that, I think you have a very plain, simple principle of parallel convergence. Two parallel lines never converge, but it's parallel now, but it's not a true parallel because it's destined to converge. And if you see that, and if you see that the prophets go back and forth without discriminating between the natural and the spiritual, only the Holy Spirit can say to us, this is a natural fulfillment, this is a spiritual fulfillment, and then we have a key to the interpretation. And nowhere is this principle more necessary than in the passage that we just read. Because while there may be a voice and a commotion coming out of the city of Jerusalem in time to come, there may be, I don't understand about that, but I do know that today there is a noise and a commotion in the spiritual. This passage is emphasizing, at least for the time being, the spiritual dimension. And you say, well, what noise? What voice from the temple? It says, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Who are the enemies of God? Who are the enemies of God? You have no idea. Satan is the enemy of God, and the demons are the enemies of God. People are not ordinarily the enemies of God. Isn't that so? Our battle is a spiritual battle. Is that true? We're wrestling not against flesh and blood. So today, how is this fulfilled in the spiritual dimension of Israel? Today we find that Jesus has come to his church in a new and living way to cast out sin. It's something that we have not had before. When I was a young Christian, the best message of sanctification that we had came out of the Prairie Bible Institute in Canada. And it was called Reckon Yourself Dead. And we had that, and we applied that, and we tried to ignore our sins and believe that we were dead and that sin was not a problem. The Nazarene Church in its early days coped with it in an experience called sanctification, root and branch. So did the Holiness Methodist. But since 1948 at least, there has come a new wave of revelation and power into the Christian church. We know that throughout history, God has periodically brought revelation and power into his church. And at the time that Israel became a nation, in 1948, many, many things happened parallel in the spiritual realm. And one of the things that happened was that God brought into his church, into his body, a new sense of power over sin. There was also a healing wave at that time, but parallel to it and not quite as well known was the fact that at that time, God gave us a handle on sin. Now, you may or may not have experienced dominion over sin as we practice it today, but it's really very simple. When the Holy Spirit points out to us a sin, we confess it to God and repent of it and ask God to remove it from us, and He does. He does. The best thing, way to know if a doctrine is true is try it. If you are having problem with gossip or jealousy or hatred or liquor or whatever may be the thing, you have got to, in your mind, make up your mind, first of all, that it is sin. It is right there that the problem comes. People say, why am I not delivered? The reason that you're not delivered is you haven't taken the first step. You haven't called it sin. You have said it's an excusable frailty. It's an excusable frailty. Other people aren't perfect. Why should I be harrowed in this manner? And by this way, we justify whom? Worse than that, Satan. We justify God's enemy. Because, as it says in 1 John, the third chapter, and this may be grating somewhat, but 1 John 3 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And whenever we commit sin, that part of our life, not our whole life, but that part of our life is of Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, if you don't realize this, you won't get delivered. If you continue to regard smoking and drinking and lying and stealing as merely aberrations of the flesh, pardonable frailties, you won't get delivered because you can't deliver yourself from yourself. You have got to call a spade a spade. You have got to recognize that sin dwells in us. That is, it is alien to us. It is not something that belongs in us. It was not created in Adam. Sin was not created in Adam. It came into the garden in the form of a serpent. It's an alien spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He did not come to destroy man. He did not come to destroy flesh and blood. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so these things that we wrestle with, whether they be drinking or smoking or lying or swearing, are more sinister than we realize. They are things that the Word of God condemns. For example, relating to drugs. People say it doesn't say anything about drugs in the Bible. Yes, it does. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The temple of God is what? Does smoking defile the temple of God? Medical science says it does. The Surgeon General says it does in many ways. Does alcohol defile the temple of God? All alcohol destroys nerve cells which are not replaceable. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Do drugs destroy the temple of God? Do they render it incompetent? They certainly do. And as the research comes in, we find that these things are not as innocent as the practitioners would like to espouse. They are harmful. Anything that is not nutritious should not be brought into the human body. Today there is a voice of noise from the temple. We are in a time of judgment. And things which have been dormant as God has worked on other aspects of redemption now are being called into the limelight. They are not to be ignored. When God shows them to you, you are to confess them. You are to confess them as sin. You are to confess them as works of the devil. You are to denounce them. You are God's judges, members of His body. What you allow on earth shall be allowed in the heavens. That power of judgment has been given to you. And if you allow Satan to operate, then the spiritual realm does not touch him. He goes on, because you are God's judge until the final judgment day, and then God will judge him and you too. Today is God's judgment. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. A voice of noise from the city, a voice of God that rendereth recompense to his enemies. If you have not confessed a thing, and you don't go confessing everything or saying, I'm terrible, all this, that gets nowhere. All that is a chest beating. You have to wait till the Holy Spirit shows you what God is dealing with in your life. He has a timing. He doesn't take you all over Canaan at once. He takes you city by city. And when God shows you something that is he is not pleased with, you do not slough around or wait for the commercial. You get on it right then, because it is God's time to deal with it. And the power of God will be there, and he will cast it out. Now, if you need help, we'll be glad to help you. Leslie and Sherry have a ministry of deliverance. Others do. You can go a long way yourself if you'll come to the altar and tell God plainly, this is of hell and I want it out of my life. And the Bible says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. So there's the verse. Again, in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you are living in sin, it is because you are not appropriating the grace that is available today. God always has a present truth. Today, the present truth, at least in this geographical area, and with Pentecostal people, has to do with the voice of noise from the temple. God in us, agitating his enemy. It will be, as it says, a commotion, a noise, a roiling of the waters of your life, and it will get worse until you confess your sins. If, on the other hand, you do not do this but prefer to procrastinate and to attend to the follies of madness of this world, then God will deal with you more harshly in the days to come. Now is the time for his body to be delivered from the sins of the flesh. 1 John 1, 9, if we, that is Christians, he's speaking of Christians, confess our sins, that means to name them, and don't name them as human folly. Name them as what they are, sin, sin. Sin gets man into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, I believe it is. Those that do such things shall have their part in the lake of fire. Sin brings us there, those who do such things. Jesus has come so that we don't do them anymore. He forgives us, and then he cleanses us. Forgiveness without cleansing is only half a redemption. You have to have forgiveness and then cleansing. Today is the day of cleansing. Praise the Lord. We have come to this time. The prophets are being fulfilled in the day in which we live. Israel is returning to the land of Israel, Eretz Israel. That we can see with our eyes. The spiritual realm we cannot see with our eyes. But we can see from the Bible. And Jesus said, you can discern the times. Why can't you discern the spiritual season? And so we look and we see what is happening to the Jews after the flesh for the first time in history. We see them returning to the land. For the first time in history, we see an awakening on the part of God's people, which we'll be explaining later in this series, or more or less, as God leads. Why it is that today there's the attention on the part of God's saints toward Israel. It's in the Bible, and we see it, so we know we are in an unfolding. And one of these is a voice of noise from the city. That's the city of Jerusalem. As Menachem Begin said, the city, the city. Praise the Lord. There's one that's called the city, and only one on earth that God has chosen. Praise the Lord. That's in the Bible. All right. Now notice that it says, before she travail, she brought forth. And then it says, before her pain came, she was delivered of a boy. So she is not identified. But the idea is that prior to a travail, there was a child born. Now, when Jesus was born, there was no travail of the church. There was no travail of Zion that brought forth Jesus. Jesus is the boy here, the man-child. He was brought forth by a sovereign intervention of God without any travail, spiritual travail, to bring him forth. But then as we go on, we find a progression of ideas. Who hath heard such a thing? I'll tell you who has heard it. God's Ananias is that now. God's Annas and Simeons, those who are waiting before the Lord. And if you want to know what's going on today, seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. If you're in doubt about things that we say or anyone else says, go to Jesus. He'll talk to you. He'll talk to you. Particularly if you're Jewish. I've noticed, and Audrey has noticed, and we've discussed this, that of the Jewish people that we have heard that have come to know Messiah Jesus, in many instances, Jesus himself has appeared to them. And do you know why that is? Because we evangelicals have used such a stupid, insensitive approach that they have a hatred for evangelicals, and who could blame them? And so the Lord himself is revealing himself to the Jewish people. We heard a wonderful testimony, some wonderful testimonies of Jewish young people while we were in Jerusalem. And one young lady comes to mind. She was in a kibbutz, and she was as blind to God as anyone ever was. And she was sitting out on a hillside, and Jesus revealed himself to her. So wonderful. And then, you know, who are you up there, Lord? I am the one. You know, you don't need a preacher. God can do it if he will. And so it's necessary, because when we come, they have so much to overcome in us. The Lord's doing it himself. And then it says, so it's always good for anybody to go directly to Jesus. Who has seen such things? He that is praying. He who is praying has seen such things. Not the one, you know, off somewhere watching television or playing a game in an arcade. They're not the one that sees such things. The one that sees such things is the one who's repenting and on his knees. He's the one who sees what God is doing. All right. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? The answer is yes. There is coming two things running parallel. One is that the church, which has been split for 2,000 years, is going to come together into one body of the Messiah. Hallelujah! Out of every denomination, out of every race, tribe, tongue, and creed on earth, the church is coming forth. Hallelujah! It shall be born in a short period of time. Just as Solomon's temple, those massive stones were hewn out at the quarry. They were not cut and sawn on site. They were cut and sawn, and every architectural detail was worked out by these marvelous artisans at the quarry. And when it came time to build the temple, it says there was no hammer or saw heard. Those things were labeled. They were brought together by master craftsmen and thousands upon 10,000s of slaves and swayed up into place by various primitive mechanisms, but effective mechanisms. These great 30-ton blocks, some of them of different sizes, perfect. And so it is that today we're being fashioned at the quarry. We don't have to worry about ecumenicism. It's always good to have fellowship with other Christians, but ecumenicism depends upon God. By His Spirit, He shall call together His people. Praise the Lord. And they'll come like the animals into Noah's Ark. Yes, a nation shall be born in one day. And this shall happen also to the natural Jerusalem. When her warfare has been totally accomplished, Messiah shall appear, and she shall be born again, as the Apostle Paul was, without even having a chance to do anything. Just the Lord says, get saved, and that's what's going to happen. They're going to be born again. And then the spiritual be merged with the natural, and all Israel shall be glorified in the Lord. Romans 11, it says that. All right, now, First we have the man who is born before there's a travail, and then we have one, we have a company of brothers who are born from a travail. Notice what it says. For as soon as Zion, or Zion, as soon as Zion travailed, what happened? She brought forth children. So we have the man, Jesus, born without a travail on the church. And then we have in the last days a travail on the church which will bring forth the body of the Lord. And we are in that travail today. And if you are called to be in that travail, you have a hunger for God in your heart which no amount of church doings will satisfy. You may stay in a big church or go to a small church or do whatever God leads you to, but you will be satisfied no longer with ecclesiasticism and liturgy. You have got to have God. If you are part of these children that are coming forth, there's a hunger in you that will take you past Pentecost to the fullness of the Lord. I can't give you that calling. Only God could give you that before the foundation of the world. But I expect if you're here today, it's probably pretty good evidence that that calling is there. Otherwise, you might be in a place with more entertainment. I don't know. We have no time for anything from now till we die or Jesus comes except for one thing. And that is the body of the Messiah and the bringing in the kingdom of God. And we don't have time for anything else. And if that calling is in you, the day will come when you don't have time for anything else either. Because it kind of grows in you like a mustard seed. And it says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Listen, God is not an abortionist. He's not an abortionist. That which God has begotten in your life, it may seem like it goes up and down, backwards and sidewards. But God will bring it forth. He won't do it according to your will or knowledge or understanding. There'll be times when you won't know whether you're a foot or horseback. But God doesn't bring you into a travail of spirit and desert you. Or abort it. Hallelujah. Shall I bring to the birth and not bring forth? Absolutely not. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God. Therefore rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. So it's talking about something happening within the confines of Jerusalem. And as we apply our principle of double interpretation, we can see that this will be fulfilled in the church, in the days in which we are living, in Jerusalem at a later date, because the prophets tell that Jerusalem will be in trouble until Messiah comes, and then the two shall converge, as we see it at this time. We'll turn now to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and we're going to back up a little in chapter 4 to begin with. Micah, that's a little harder to find than Isaiah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. So on each side of Jonah, Nahum, and there is Micah. Micah. Praise the Lord for Micah. Now this travail, we're talking this morning about the travail, the voice of noise, and the travail. We want to talk about the fruit of the travail, about who is travailing, about the importance of the travail. Now, this all important. Remember, Jesus did not come as a result of a travail. Mary's travail was not emphasized. It was nothing there that would connote an interpretation, a fulfillment of the Scripture. The stress in the Bible concerning the children is travail. Travail. There's a travail, you see. And that is not emphasized with Mary. With Mary, it was more of a sovereign action of God. Her travail was probably very normal, very noteworthy, because that was the birth of Jesus. But what we're concerned about now is the birth of the members of the body as the church travails. And this appears both in the Old Testament and in the New. You remember Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Galatians 4:19. Remember that? And remember then the whole 12th chapter of Revelation, we find the travail. And of course that woman of Revelation 12 is not Mary. Mary was not crowned with stars with the moon under her feet. That is the travail of Isaiah and of Micah. And we find this beginning in chapter 4. Let's start with verse 6, but the climax is in 5, verses 1 through 4. But let's start with Micah 4, verse 6. This may be new to you, just follow along. Our thought is simple this morning, that God is bringing the church into a travail to bring forth something. In that day, Micah 4, 6, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. Now you see again, you have to have your double interpretation. Is he talking about spiritual Israel or natural Israel? What's the answer? Both. The two run together, and at the end shall converge. They'll be brought into union, and all Israel shall be saved. Romans chapter 11. All right, so we're talking about us, and we're talking about also about Israel. After the flesh, I will make her that halted a remnant. And there's much said in the Old Testament about God's work through the remnant. And her that was cast off, a strong nation, Israel shall come up to prominence. With all of her enemies, she still shall prevail. You'll see this. Israel shall become yet stronger and stronger. But finally, Antichrist shall invade her and set up his tabernacle there. And Jesus said, in that day, get out of there. That'll be the second fleeing of the Jews from Jerusalem. Multiple fulfillment there of the scripture. But for the time being, we'll see Israel win every war because God is with Israel. Praise the Lord. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Now here is where you have a convergence. That's over all Israel when that takes place. And thou, O tower of the flock, that's Zion, the stronghold of the daughter Zion, that's that first, that anointing that I told you about some weeks ago, where that anointing comes, that second anointing, referring to the overcomers being raised. And the first great work of God when Jesus comes with his priests and kings. Thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? See, you see this commotion, this time and the end time, you see this in Joel. God says he will cry out of Zion. Out of Zion God shall roar. Joel 3. See, this is the day. God is rising up in his church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is rising up in his people. And you remember Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He wants to enter in and dine. And then he's going to rise up because of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads and the Lord shall come in. Who is the Lord? What kind of Lord? Strong and mighty in battle. See, the Lord that rendereth recompense. Joel 3, the Lord shall roar, where? Out of Zion. And Zion represents the citadel of Jerusalem. The place that you have to take to get Jerusalem, you have to take Zion. Zion is the guardian citadel of the city of Jerusalem. Unto Zion shall the dominion come. God shall roar out of Zion, his Gideon's army, his remnant, his first fruits. God will bring you and me into a travail if he has called you out of the church world to be part of David's tabernacle, to be part of that priestly, kingly anointing. God is going to bring you and me into a travail. And he wants the sin cast out. And he wants the self-will brought down by his cross. Hallelujah. And if you are in that company, you will be satisfied with nothing else. Nothing short of the fullness of God. As I said Friday night, you've got to have meat that you can chew with your back teeth. We're not content anymore with religious fetishes, furbelows, ornaments. We've got to have God till we can taste him in our mouth. We've got to have his presence. Tangible, real, strong. We don't want to hear about men anymore, their ideas. We want to hear about what God is doing. And he's doing things, bless his name. You have to run to keep up with him, I'll tell you. If you're bored, start praying. People say they're bored. Pray! You'll get all the action you can stand. If you don't pray, you'll lay on a torpor. Pray. You won't be bored anymore for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Those who pray know what I'm talking about. It's hard to keep up with God. He's running these days. All right. Now, verse 9. Why do you cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? Yes, that's how we feel. God, we've got to have the king. We're sick and tired of defeat. We've got to have the king. Is there a king in us? Yes, there is a king in us. But we have not known him as the king. We have received him as our personal savior, but not as our personal Lord. We haven't known him as the king. We don't have that concept of Jesus, but it's coming. Praise the Lord. And we obey him. For our pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. That's today. Pangs, travail. Today, my little children, my travail. In the beginning, an initial prefiguring in the first century, but now the fullness of the application in the end time. Be in pain, it says, verse 10, and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now thou shalt go forth out of the city. The religious doings, we go forth. It doesn't mean you leave your big church and go to some storefront building, independent work. That's not what it's talking about. It means in your heart. You've got to come out of the religious jazz, out of the cutesiness, out of the pat thing. This is the way it works. We're going to work it. Oh, God, I'm so sick of that thing. I don't want to hear about the religious activities. Come out of it, it says. You have to come out of it because you can't stand it anymore. You go forth out of the city and you dwell in the field. You get back to grips with God. Oh, how the church has become like a woman all adorned with cosmetics, trying to primp and parade before God and please him, and thinks her flirtations are getting somewhere before the Lord, and with another eye flirting with the world, and then coming to worship God, and what God sees is a filthy mess. We bring and think we're worshiping God, and God looks down and all he sees is a swinish flesh. Hear me. Until he brings us through the fire, and that flesh is burnt away, and God sees the beautiful spirit that comes forth. No, our religious posturings are not accepted of the Lord. He says, come out of that Babylon and dwell in the field. Take off your shoes, spiritually speaking, and get your feet on God's earth. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. We've made it a religion. It's not a religion. There's no such thing as the Christian religion. On the one hand, Christianity is a personal discipleship with a risen Lord Jesus. On the other hand, it's the coming of a kingdom to invade the earth. But in no case is it ever a religion. Hallelujah. Personal discipleship with a risen Lord. That's not a religion. The coming of a kingdom with an army and a king. That's not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. We try to make it a religion. All we have is Babylon. We're going back to the field. We're going back to that which is simple. Out of the ornate, out of the religious, the liturgical, the ecclesiastical, with its robes and its choirs and its steeples and its stained glass windows. Nothing wrong with them. Art's fine and art's place, but it has nothing to do with the travail. It brings forth the spiritual life of Zion. What does the travail bring forth? I said we'd discuss who is brought forth by the travail. What is brought forth by the travail? Christ. My little children, of whom I travail, until Christ be formed in you. Not Christ likeness, not strong Christians, not good intentions, not religious people. Christ. You know what that means? Death. Death to our religion. Death, because religion appeals to the natural man as something he can do to save his life. Death and life. And except we die, we abide alone. We have to die so that Christ shall come forth. And that's why there's such a travail and pain, is because our sins are bad enough, letting go of those miserable things. But self, will, religious self, striving, self-love, and self-survival screams and travail. As God has buttons that He pushes that you never thought would get pushed in your life. Oh, does He know how to do that? And if we don't quit, Christ comes forth. Christ. Divinity. God's Word. Not Jesus. Christ. That is the life which Jesus is in fullness. Is begotten in us. We drink His blood and eat His flesh. He's begotten in us. Supernaturally, we're born again. And there comes forth a new creation. That's what's born of the travail. Now it says, "Thou shalt go even to Babylon." I don't understand that. Maybe I'll have to read another translation on that. Or maybe that's what it is. "There shalt thou be delivered," right in the middle of Babylon. "The Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee." Now see how we're going back to the natural that say, "Let her be defiled. And let our eye look upon Zion." But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. The nations today do not know the thoughts of the Lord. "Neither understand they His counsel, for He shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. And Israel shall continue to be," is and shall continue to be, "a heavy stone. And the nations that pick it up shall drop it on their feet and break their legs." They go up against Jerusalem supposing to conquer. They will not know, but the Lord is merely bringing them as sheaves to the floor, ready to be threshed. We're going to see that, I think, probably within 20 years, maybe within 10 years. "Arise and thresh," that is, beat out the grain from the chaff. "Beat out the nations, O Zion. For I will make thine horn iron." Now, is that talking about it, natural or spiritual? Is that talking about Jerusalem after the flesh or the body of Christ? Both. Both. You see, our enemies are spiritual, aren't they? But the Jews' enemies are natural, aren't they? Then spiritual will be destroyed by the spiritual Israel, and the natural by the natural Israel. The two shall become one. Because the kingdom of God is the bringing of the spiritual realm into the natural. Does the Bible teach that? Listen, the kingdoms of this world, are they natural or spiritual? Have become the kingdom of our Lord. Is that kingdom natural or spiritual? It's both. Because it's the spiritual Lord ruling over the natural kingdoms. Is that right? So we're moving toward a convergence. Is it true that one day Jerusalem shall be the crown of the earth? Natural or spiritual Jerusalem? Both. All Israel shall be saved. He is giving us the power to push the enemy. Thank God we do not have to go around saying, "As long as I'm in this world, I have to sin." We can push! Hallelujah! And push! And push! And push! until we get the victory. I will make thy horn iron. A bull without horns isn't much of an animal, is he? Now, if he doesn't trample you, he can't hurt you, can he? But you put two horns on him and he's something to get out of the corral. Is that right? Well, Christians have had no horns. I taught this once up at the Rawhide Ranch, and lo and behold, some of the young people didn't come in the next day with paper horns. I don't know whether they thought I was talking about the devil or God or who I was talking about. I want you to know the devil isn't the only one who has horns. The horns represent power. And when it says that Satan has horns, it's talking about that God has granted him power for a season. But it is God's will that his people have horns. Hallelujah. And that when they push in the spiritual realm, something happens. And the church has been without horns. It says, oh, the devil's after me. You ever see a bull? You got a big old rodeo bull. I don't think they're afraid of anything on earth. I know they may be afraid of lions. I don't know. But you get a bull and let him out of the chute. A big one. I mean, he's just looking for one thing, and that's for the will of God to be done. I'll tell you. And he knows what it is. He knows what it is. I mean, when he comes out of there, everything goes. That's the way God wants you to be in the spiritual realm. Exactly that way. I mean, when you get up and shake yourself and charge, that everything gets out of the way. That's the way God wants you to be. Not worrying about whether the devil got you or who said boo in the night or whatever. The devil come into my room at 2:30 in the morning. Get out of bed and charge! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! I will make thy horns iron and thy hooves bronze. Thou shalt beat in pieces many people, natural or spiritual. Spiritual to begin with, and then natural. And thou, I will consecrate their gain, that is their unjust gain. The Antichrist system is a system of the amassing of gain. And they're going to amass it, and they're amassing it unjustly on the backs of the poor today. But it shall all go into the treasury of the Lord and be used to feed the poor in the day of Messiah. Praise the Lord. The unjust gain of the Antichrist world system is going to be consecrated unto God and used to bless the meek of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. If you read in Song of Solomon chapter 6, you'll find out that the dance of the bride is the dance of Mahanaim, that is, of a double troop, of a double camp. The bride is the daughter of troops, isn't she? As terrible as an army. With banners. He wants us to think of ourselves as that way. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Who was smitten? Jesus. In the judgment hall, in Pilate's hall, they smote the judge of Israel upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Who is that? Jesus. Remember, before she travailed, she brought forth a man. He came forth from Bethlehem of Judea, the judge, the ruler of Israel, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he, who is he? Jesus, the Messiah, give them up. Who is them? The Israel. See, he's talking about ruler in Israel. He will give them up. Now, has he given them up? For 2,000 years he has given them up. When the pogrom was going on in Poland, and the Jews were being taken to concentration camps, who were they calling to? Mashiach ben David. Messiah. Messiah, save us. Messiah. Maybe today Messiah will come. Maybe today Messiah will come. And they led them off, men, women, and children, to the ovens. Oh, God, today they're going to take us. Tomorrow, Messiah. Maybe Messiah will come. Messiah will come. Messiah will come! Messiah sits at the right hand of God. Do you think he enjoys that? He was raised a Jewish boy. How oft would I have gathered thee? And Jesus wept. Jesus wept over Lazarus. There's people. There's kin. And he had to sit there and watch them crying, Oh Messiah, save us, save us. Hosanna, save us now, save us now. Therefore will he give them up. That was hard. I know that one of the chief desires of Jesus is to be revealed to his brethren after the flesh. You ever work with a Jewish person, you will feel the grace of God. His yearnings are toward his people. The gospel is to the Jew first, according to the word of God. And wrath comes on them first, also according to the word of God. He will give them up until, hallelujah, not he will give them up forever. Do you know in the scriptures it teaches that God may make a full end of the nations, but what does he say about Jerusalem, Israel? I will never make a full end of you. He never forgets. He hasn't given them up forever. Paul says, has God cast off his people? Which he has chosen, God forbid. Blindness in part, and has happened to Israel until what? Until the time. Until what time? Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Now you see why, where there are overcoming Christians, their hearts are turning toward Israel. I've been reading about Basileia Schlink. She's one person whom I deeply respect as being a person of God. You should read what God has given her concerning the Jews. Because the overcomers will be related to the Jews. Notice it. She which travaileth hath brought forth. Now what is coming forth by the travail? Christ. Who is travailing? The church. The church is entering in travail. The church is that woman of Revelation 12 with the stars upon her head and the moon and sun under her feet. She's a sign in heaven. Paul says we are in heaven at the right hand of God. The church is travailing, crying to be delivered. And it says she will bring forth. And when that man, child, that Christ comes forth in you, you will have a breakthrough in your life. And you will feel a heavenly ascension, because when he is brought forth, he is not for ministry now, but for later. But he ascends to God, and you will feel that strength of the overcomer. And you will know that you have gained the victory and the rest of God. It's an experience. And if you haven't felt it, I encourage your heart. Pray and travail, and you'll find that one of these days, when you least expect it, God will bring you forth unto new ground. And that which you've wrestled with seemingly hopelessly for years will be under your feet. God will bring you forth into a new place. You'll see. All I'm saying is pray. See what God will do for you. Christ will come forth in your life and ascend. You feel the breakthrough. You begin to sing in the Spirit like you never have before. Then the remnant of his brethren. Now who is his? Jesus, the ruler. Who are his brethren? Romans? No, not the Jews after the flesh, not in the concept we're talking about now. Romans 8. See, the travail of the church does not bring forth the Jews after the flesh. It brings forth the brothers of Jesus. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers, and in Hebrews chapter 2, we have verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to made like his brothers. And we find also in chapter 2, I don't see it right here, that God is bringing forth, verse 10 of Hebrews 2, many sons. Now notice what happens to these brethren when they are brought forth. The remnant of his brethren. And remember how Revelation 12 says that Satan will go to war against the remnant who keep God's commandments and have the faith of Jesus. That's the overcomers. They keep God's commandments. They do them. And they have the faith of Jesus. The remnant. Now look what is the first thing the remnant do? They return where? Unto the children of Israel. That's why there were 6,000 people marching in the street a couple of Mondays ago in the rain. It's because they are people of prayer and God is returning them to the children of Israel. The scriptures are being fulfilled in our day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I never thought we would see it. And then it goes on, verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest. Micah 5, verse 8. As a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down, and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Now, if you go and look at the Jews today in Jerusalem, they are not spiritual. Many of them, you see them on the beach and everything, they're just parading around half naked like the Americans. They're just interested in having a good time and making money. Because they have gone back to Jerusalem doesn't mean that they're holy. They're not living a holy life. And there's no travail going on there that's bringing forth an army that's going to crush everything. That is our place, to bring forth that spiritual strength, because you cannot overcome the nations until what happens? You cannot spoil a strong man's house until what happens? You bind a strong man. Now, the Jews are natural Israel. And we are the spiritual part whose purpose in life is to bring forth Christ. And we see that in Revelation 12. We're finishing up here. We see this in Revelation 12, you'll see the whole picture of the travail and the consequence. Verse 5 of Revelation 12, she brought forth a male son who was to rule. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne, And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. That's a protection of the church. And what do we find immediately? There was war in heaven and the devil was cast out into the earth. Now, we go into verse 11 and they overcame him. Alright. There's only one person who can overcome Satan. Who is that? Alright. Christ is being brought forth in a company of overcomers. And when he is brought forth to God's satisfaction, what's going to happen? There's going to be war in heaven. And what's going to be the end of that? Satan is cast down. Satan will be cast down. The saints will rise into positions of power. The spiritual thing that has fought the Jews and the Christians for 2,000 years shall be broken down, rendered helpless, off his throne in the heavens. We shall be caught up in the air to meet Messiah Jesus. The thrones are in the air. The thrones will be occupied by the saints. Then the power of Messiah shall come into Jerusalem. The spiritual power is broken. And then he shall empower the natural Jews to tread underfoot the nations. And all Israel shall be saved and delivered. Hallelujah! Because some, and in that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. One fold and one shepherd. One king over Israel. Glory. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Oh, what a day, what a day, what a day, what a day. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you do not do things halfway. You are not going to put a band-aid on the problems of the earth, but you are going to strike through the head of the wicked and rip him up, hallelujah, from thigh to neck until he is pierced through and utterly destroyed. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And Lord, you have given us this strength today that we finally can say no to the devil. Hallelujah to the sins of the flesh and to our self-will, and that you can be brought to full stature within us, the beginning of the end for Satan and his kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.